Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask for your grace to be with us as you open the word to us by the power of your Spirit. Let that happen now this morning in the name of Jesus. Little tiny book at the end of the New Testament, almost at the end, 1 John. It is our holy assurance policy. You see, we need to be assured of whom we belong. We belong to God, and we need to be assured of our salvation. There is so much that can knock us off course. And last week we saw that John opened his letter proclaiming the truth, that which was from the beginning, which sounds just like Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, and just like John 1:1, his letter, his gospel, in the beginning was the Word. Well, he starts his letter that way. Listen, this is truth grounded in who God is, John is saying. You've got to get this letter. It's a truth. And you've got to have life. He's the word of life. You've got to have this life. And then you've got to have fellowship with us and believe in it. And if you want your joy to be full, then you share it with others. Now, in other words, our joy is never full. That cup is never full. It just overflows and it keeps overflowing. That's what God wants us to do. And we're in a little second part of this holy assurance policy. We have our little card here. And we need to put our assurance policy into practice. And one of the things that hinders believers more than anything is sin. Are we allowed to say that word? Okay, I know it sounds kind of harsh, but when you're a believer and you understand doctrine and things, sin, you can say sin. But sometimes because of sin, and sin can be something we do, it could be something we think, it could be an attitude, and it can just be part of our nature, but it's sin. Sin will hinder our assurance, and we'll be weak and limp, weak in the knees, and we will not be strong Christians. So what do we do? Sin is darkness. What we do is bow to the light. Bow to the light. We're going to look at that this morning. Let's read this together, sort of as a gospel choir. Does everybody have their little card? 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. Verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you. God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him, yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word has no place in our lives. Wow, what a word. It starts out by proclaiming God is light. What does it mean, God is light? It's a description of God. People often wonder what God is like. Well, here we have one right here. He is light, meaning he's completely full of life. There's no darkness in him. He is perfect. He is holy. He is pure. God is light. So he starts out, 1 John 1, verse 5. This is the message. In other words, this evangel, that's what a message is. It's an angel, a messenger. Evangel means good news, but this is a evangel you've got to get. And where did it come from? This message we have heard from him, and we declare to you, we are passing God's message. We have taken it from the throne of heaven, and we are giving it to you. Are you going to receive it? It's so important. You've got to get this. See, the world does not have this message. The world doesn't care about this message. The world will mock this message. But we have this message. God wants us to know, and here is the message. God is light. Now, we're just getting started. 1 John's a few chapters, and we're into some heavy stuff here. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, they don't even translate it like this like they should, because we don't speak with double negatives in English unless we speak improper English. But there's a double negative. There's no light in him, no way. I don't know how you can say it, but it's done on purpose in the original language to hammer home a point. There is no light in, no darkness in him, no way, no how. Oh, we got to get this. Now, Moses wanted to know something about God. You can read in Exodus 33 where he had the gall to say, God, show me your glory. He must have been feeling pretty good. God, show me your glory. Oh, yeah, okay. Well, first, Moses, I got to sit you on this rock. Oh, a rock. Then I've got to hide you in the cleft of the rock. Wait, a cleft in the rock? What are you talking about? Then I'm going to put my hand over you. What? And then you're only going to see me after I pass by. I don't know if I like this. And then because you see, Moses, no one can see my face and live. When God talks about his face, that's who he is. The first commandment says, you shall have no other gods before my... And then you can't translate this in the original either, because it doesn't make sense. But no other gods before my face. It's very personal. And so no one can see my face and live, Moses. Do you still want to see my glory? I bet Moses was a little bit shaky. Thank God he was on a rock. Thank God he was in the cleft of the rock. Thank God his hand was over him. And thank God God was in charge. God will do that to us too. He will show us his light, but he will protect us at the same time. And thank God we're in Christ. This is a message that the world desperately needs because the world's in darkness, isn't it? Don't you just tremble when you watch the news or you can't even watch it? I got to turn on the classical music or jazz. I just get so tired of the news. It is horrible what's going on in this world. The world is in darkness. What does God's light do? We can go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1, the second verse. The first verse is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That means everything, the heavens and the earth and everything in between. And then God said, he spoke in the first words out of God's mouth, and you all know what it is, let there be light. Let there be light. And there was light because it says that in verse 2, chaos and darkness was over the earth. In other words, it was not out of control. It was unorganized and chaotic. Darkness. Unorganized and chaotic is a description. And God said, let there be light. He put a part of his personal attribute into creation, light. He organized it. And the first thing he did organize it, I'm going to shed some light on it because it's in the dark. That's good. And he put order into creation. And that's what we're to learn. And through all these 6 days of creation, everyone was in order. It's orderly, all placed, and it's a beautiful picture of creation. But then sin came and put the light out. Sin, that's what sin does. Sin is darkness. Of course, we know God has the last word in that. So this world is in a titanic struggle with darkness, and there's no way out. It's hopeless. You cannot save yourself. The world cannot save itself. Just study human history. It's a critique, or it's a example of darkness after darkness after darkness. Which regime is going to bring in the light? Well, it starts out good, and then it becomes dark. Unless God can speak his order into it again, and he can do that. Let there be light. Wouldn't you love it? He would do that in our nation? He can do it in our own hearts. He does that. Let there be light. But there's a problem with this darkness. There is a physical part of it. Yes, it's dark, but there's a moral component. This darkness hates the light. There's a moral depravity in darkness that you cannot ignore. Darkness, depravity, it hides from the light. That's why the world runs and the world doesn't want to stick around and hear the truth. You can talk to people about the gospel all the time and they'll do all the talking, but once you start to shed light, they run away, you know, and they take off. Years ago, I worked at a rec center and we had a photo lab. This is way back. This goes back a few years. Remember, I mean, photo lab, when you actually had to have paper and the chemicals and everything, and we had the dryer, and you had all the stuff you had to have, and it was donated by the Union Tribune to this organization. We kept it locked so the kids wouldn't mess it up, and, you know, I kind of learned how to do some of that stuff. And I walked in there one night, and on the walls were cockroaches. On the ceilings were cockroaches. As soon as I turned the light on, they took off. So fast. They scurried, and I looked on the floor, and they have 6 legs, right? And it had 3 legs on the floor and 3 on the wall, some of them. They're just such a hurry to get out of the light. They didn't want the light, and that's what the world is like. They're like a bunch of cockroaches. They cannot stand exposure to the light. The world hides. Christians can be tempted to be just like the world. That's why we have this letter of assurance in 1 John, to train us out of being like the world. We want to hide. I don't want God's light to shine on me and reveal what's wrong with my heart. Call me a cockroach if you want, but I'm out of here. You know, That happens to all of us. We know that, don't we? You see, people who belong to the world have no choice. They're in the darkness. They don't have a choice. You ask them, you're in the dark, aren't you? No, I'm not. See, they think they're in the light. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul begins to explain all about how the world thinks the gospel is foolishness. 1 Corinthians 1:18, all the way to the end of chapter 2, almost two full chapters explaining the darkness. The world has no clue, they're lost. So they're in the dark. However, the Christian has a choice now. We've been given a new nature. We've been born again. Now we have a choice. We can either remain, we can scurry like the cockroach, or we can yield our lives to the light. We can welcome. We put a welcome mat out. It's a meet and greet. We have a smile on our face. Thank you, Lord. I want your light to shine on me. I want it to be revealed what's wrong in me. We have a choice now, and we must act on it. How do we do that? We walk in the light. We walk. It's a walk. We all have a walk in life. Well, it's what we do. Verse 6 says this. Here's the challenge. If we claim to have fellowship with him, in other words, we claim to be Christians, yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Now, John's being very point blank about this. We lie and we do not live by the truth. That's one big holy ouch, isn't it? I mean, it's point blank right at our hearts. What is it to walk? To walk means how we live, our attitudes, our moods, our actions, our plans. Yeah, even our moods. You got to correct your mood sometimes. Not with a chemical, but with an act of the will. God, you don't want me thinking like this, so I'm going to work what I can do to change it. Our affections, our desires, everything about us. It's literally, the word is para pateo, para meaning around, and walk. How we walk around, our walk. So to walk in darkness is not, that means in everything we do, we don't want the light. So we're walking in darkness. We may claim to be Christians, but we have a big sign around our neck. God, keep out. I'm doing okay. I don't want your light. I don't want your light. So God's word exhorts believers to welcome God's light, because we live by the truth. Truth is light. God is light. I was doing some work at our house. Every once in a while I clean. Not supposed to, but I do. And I forgot what we're doing. We're doing something, and I had to put the couch outside in the light. And I saw stains that I never knew were there before. See, in the light in the cozy living room, everything looks, oh, that couch has only been there 23 years. It should be fine. I don't see anything. Then what happens when the full spectrum of the sun's rays land on it? You see everything, don't you? Can you imagine the full spectrum of God's rays, of God's light? He's going to point out little things in your life you never, in fact, you let him alone for 30 years, and now all of a sudden, he's shining the light on it. He can do that. I mean, I saw that couch, I said, ouch. It was an ouch couch. You know what I mean? And it's that ouch, though, God will take away. He will put a balm on us. He will put love on us to where we will say, especially if we've been doing this for 30 or 40 years, we start to realize, God, thank you for taking me out of darkness and putting me into the light. I want your light. I crave. Give me more light, God. Reveal everything that's wrong with me, God. We will be praying like that. A supernatural, not a natural light, a supernatural light. But creation has no choice. Creation, God just spoke into creation. Creation didn't say, you know, I don't think I want to be organized right now. I think I like the darkness and chaos. No, God just spoke, because there's no will there. But we have a will. We can say, God, no. Or we can say, God, yes. I mean, that's the truth. God gives us that freedom. Freedom to say yes or no to him. Good news that he will speak into our hearts if we yield to him, just like creation. What was God's assessment? God assessed his creation. Remember how many times it said it was good? It was good at the end? Very good. You know, we're not to miss that. But it's the world that makes things bad. What happened in chapter 3? All of a sudden everything was turned upside down. The darkness came in. It's not God's fault. God can turn it around in your life. He can speak light into your life and it will be very good. A little later, maybe after the pain goes away and the ouch goes away, thank you, God, for bringing light into my life. I didn't know you had a balm of Gilead on my heart, God. Thank you. I didn't know that your love was so deep, and you're like the great physician that you anesthetized my whatever, and now I'm just, thank you, God, I'm healed. Verse 7 then goes on to say this, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, being like God, he's in the light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. We're not hiding things, and we have fellowship with Jesus. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. That is good. That is very good. See, Christianity is a religion of sinners. It's always going to be that way. It's a religion of sinners. But now we've come to the light. You're not saying we got to be perfect and we're not going to ever sin. It just means we can come to the light. King David had a holy anointing of the Lord, like no one else had. The Holy Spirit was upon him. He was the king. He was the Messiah would come through him. You couldn't get any better than King David, yet he sinned grievously. He had adultery, murder, lying, stealing, treason. I mean, everything you could think of. But he hid from God's light. He lived in darkness, and he was miserable. You can read in Psalm 32 these words, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through all my groaning all day long. And he was in misery. It doesn't work. We will be stunted in our growth as Christians. We will lose our joy. We will lose our purpose for living. He is living in darkness. Now, Psalm 32 begins this way. Blessed is he whose transgressions are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is a man whose sin the Lord does not count against him and whose spirit is no deceit. You see, before David, he wouldn't confess. What did God have to do? He had to bring a prophet to him. Remember Nathan? Nathan had I got a word for you, David. And he tells him this parable, and David goes, yeah, that guy should die. David, you're the man. Ooh. And then David repented. What prophet has been sent to us? See this thing? This Bible is our prophet. We've got the Word of God. We don't need Nathan. I mean, he's in there. We got more than Nathan. We got the whole Word of God. Let the Word of God speak to our hearts. So we have a choice, deception or lies. We can go around walking our daily business, hiding our faults from one another or hiding our faults from God, fooling ourselves, or we can just fess up. Why can we do that? See, the world can't do that. But why can we? Because we have a Savior. See, we wouldn't be celebrating communion today if we didn't have a Savior. Celebrating communion, like we're going to do a little later, is saying thank you. It's really what it means, Eucharist. Thank you, Lord, for saving me. Simple as that. And I forgot. Yeah, I have a Savior. I know all of us here in this room haven't forgotten, or we wouldn't be here. But we need to be reminded of why we're here and who has saved us. We have a Savior. So verse 7 again says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. So how do we walk in the light? Now that's the clincher. We simply bow to the light. You bow to it. That's why we have these knees. You take that 18-inch journey and just go to your knees. That's going to be the greatest journey. You don't have to climb a mountain. You don't have to take a vacation 3,000 miles away. The best trip is just get on your knees. Even if you don't get on your knees, in your heart, yield to God. Verse 8 then says this, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. See, notice the Apostle John says we. He says we a lot in this letter. He's including himself. Now, I know most people say, oh, the Apostle John and Peter and James and Matthew, none of those guys, they don't have any sin. What are you talking about? He's saying we here. They are sinners just like we are. Jesus told a parable, and he told the parable, and his focus were people who were confident in their own righteousness, and, because this always goes along with it, looked down on everyone else. They're confident in their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Remember, it's a parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The Pharisee, and the word Pharisee actually means separated ones. Not many people belong to that group. I mean, they were holy. They're the separated ones. Only a few could belong. And yet this Pharisee, Jesus said, now Jesus made this parable up to prove a point. This Pharisee had only prayed about, it says in his parable, about himself. Thank you, God, I'm like, not like all the others. Thank you, God, I'm this, I'm that, I'm this. Yes, I'm great. But the tax collector, which in that society would be the lowest of the low, a traitor, a tax collector, all he wouldn't even look up to heaven or say anything except he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Jesus pointed to that tax collector and said he will go away justified before God for admitting that he's nothing but a sinner. So this 1 John 1:9 for all of us, 1 John 1:9 should be a memory verse. I should have made it, highlighted it in our little piece of paper there, but if you haven't memorized this yet in your Christian walk, put this on your refrigerator or on your cooler or on your windshield of your car. Memorize 1 John 1:9. It says this, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. This starts with the biggest word in the Bible, if. I know it's got to be the biggest word in the Bible, if. It's all through the Bible. See, without confession, there'll be no forgiveness. I'm not talking about our salvation. This is talking to believers. It's talking about you're not going to have your relationship with the Lord. It's going to be dead. You want your relationship with the Lord to be alive and vibrant if. Confession is this. If you look at the two words in the dictionary, I like doing that, the etymology, how words develop, you'll see two words, con meaning with and fess meaning to speak. So you speak with, in other words, you're agreeing with God. You're speaking with God what he already knows. You're agreeing with him because he knows the sin. Of course he knows. God knew all about David's sin before David even confessed. David would not agree with God about his sin. A prophet had to come to him. And so we've got the Holy Word as our prophet. If we confess, it's something you got to do. I'm not saying you have to tell people, but start with God. Confess to God, God, I am sorry for whatever, and let him know about it. We have his prophetic word. Verse 9, Nathan the prophet, you could say, came to me and spoke this word to me. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Faithful. In other words, we have a covenant. We're in covenant with him, and his covenant love, that's a big word in the Hebrew Bible, covenant love. It's a strong word. It's a very rare word, hesed in Hebrew, the covenant love. He is faithful with that love. And then he is just. You mean love and justice can meet? Yes, you all know where they meet, at the cross. He is faithful. The price, when Jesus died, he said, tetelestai, paid in full. So it's paid in full. And then he will forgive us our sins. From the throne of heaven, he reaches down and it taps us on the shoulder. You're forgiven. Not some guy over here, not some guy over there, not our own heart. It's God himself forgiving us as if we've never sinned. That's a miracle. That's amazing. And that's what it says here. God will then cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He begins to do a work in our hearts. Positionally, we are perfect, just as if we were Christ before him. Not only, it's just how we have to learn how to walk that way. It's as if God is watching us from heaven and he's shining the light on us. You know, I'd like to shine a little light on that attitude you have. Can I do that? Can I do that? I mean, that's the Holy Spirit speaking. Oh, I want to shine a little light on those words you've just been saying, those things you're doing. Yeah, those things. I want to shine a little light on that. And interesting that we can say yes or no, because verse 9 starts out with that word if. If we have a choice, we can say no. We can obfuscate. We can blame, because we're good at it, because we've got some darkness still in us. We can hide. We can be like one of the cockroaches, scurry away, but we'll never have peace. We will not have a relationship that's alive. I pray often that God, if I say anything or have an attitude that is wrong, God, take my peace away. I want to fall on my face before you, Lord, and repent. We should all be like that. Love the light. So verse 9 is a memory verse, but I want to highlight verse 8 for a minute. Because, you know, 8 comes before 9, chronologically, right? Now, why is verse 8 before verse 9? Now, they didn't have verse numbers, but, you know, it's there, this phrase. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. In other words, if we claim to be without sin, we're in deception. And then skip verse 9, go to verse 10. On the other side of verse 9 is verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. I think that little phrase in the middle is there on purpose, and the two phrases on the outside of that to let us know you cannot get away by saying you have no sin. We all have it. Well, what do? Cling to verse 9. Cling to verse 9. All the world will run like cockroaches, that they hate the light. Not us. Not us. We have to learn to love the light and be good at repenting. If you study the Old Testament, all the prophets, they had this word they used. They didn't call it repentance. They call it turn. Suv in Hebrew. Turn, 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 turn. Why won't you turn? Because you're stiff-necked and you can't turn. That's a way of saying you can't repent. Now, we have to be turners, quick to repent. If you have to do it 100 times a day, it hurts our pride. I know I failed again. Well, just repent and keep repenting. God will then train you as he speaks the light in your lives. There's a couple extremes. We could say, well, I'll wait till I feel perfect. That's an extreme. I'll wait till I feel perfect. I'm going to rely on my emotions, then I'll approach God. Well, we can wait a few million years, but we'll never be perfect. The Word already says there's no one righteous, no, not one. In fact, if we say we have no sin, we've deceived God, and we're calling God a liar, in fact. The other extreme is, I am perfect. Now, we can laugh at that one. I don't need God. And, well, you're already defeated before you start. It's interesting how many ifs there are in this little passage of 1 John. We only have a little section of it here, but ifs are everywhere. It's like an if cliff. That's not even a word. I'm coining this word, an if cliff. If you don't obey it, it's as if you're on a cliff. Do you want to live your Christian life just on a precipice, on a cliff, an if cliff? Turmoil and no peace and a huge chasm below and darkness. But if you obey, you're taken off the if cliff. So instead of if, now if is kind of iffy, isn't it? You don't know a lot, but you're given assurance. That's why this, I like to call this our holy assurance policy, 1 John, a letter inspired by the Holy Spirit, preserved for 2,000 years, given by the Apostle John, who walked with Jesus, who had that revelation. He wrote the book of Revelation. This John took the time to write this little tiny policy, assurance policy for us. We need to understand and bow to it, give up to it, learn to walk in it. Every day, every hour, make it part of our lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for your holy word. It's our prophetic word to us. Let us not run like cockroaches.